The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3:1. All of the ingredients are here for worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You have the Holy Spirit. You know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the proper material, the Word of God, and the pastor, teacher, and positive volition that has assembled for the very purpose of learning and being challenged by what we have before us. So it is your responsibility to put aside all distractions, all concerns. It is your opportunity to focus on the information that we have before us today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we have in Christ and all that we have been learning about what it means to be raised up with Him. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the things that you do for us that are obvious, and the things that you do for us that we might not be aware of. We thank you for everything that we have in Christ and all the provisions so that we could be here today and be challenged by the information that you have preserved for us. Be with us now in our study in Christ's name. Amen. All right, verses 1 through 4. Dealing with occupation with Christ, which involves more than just thinking about Jesus, but it does include that. It includes what we'll be looking at here as Paul continues to challenge the Colossians so that they will focus on the proper things and not on the wrong things. Therefore is, of course, the conjunction O-U-N. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, if you have been raised up. What we have here is a first-class condition, the particle if, with the aorist passive indicative of soon egeiro. Egeiro by itself means and is a term for resurrection or raising up. Here it is raised up with. So raised up with, the verb occurs here, and two other occurrences. We saw it in verse 12 of the previous chapter and Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Raised up with Christ, either with a definite article, either taken as instrumental or locative. So with the raised up with Christ. And then we have keep seeking, which is an imperative, of course, present imperative. Present tense means, of course, present in time. Imperative is a command, the verb to seek something. Zeteo. We are to seek, raised up with seeking the things. We will see in these verses, these two verses, the repetition of the accusative neuter plural definite article here, ta, translated the things. Keep seeking the things. We have with it, ano, an adverb, above. That's where they're at, above. Above where Christ is, further defined, adverb, O-U, where Christ, the Christ, keeps on being, present active indicative of the to-be verb, seated, present deponent participle, means to sit, kathemai, seated at, preposition in, at, the adjective, locative feminine singular, dexios. Dexios means right hand of God. And then this is repeated. We have seeking, and then we have a verb for focus. Set your mind on the things above. Again, we have the things, referring to the same things as we had in verse 1. Set your mind on the things. Definite article again. Above, same adverb. And set your mind on is a present active imperative. Phroneo. Phroneo means to keep something in mind, have something in mind, have it as an occupation factor. Occupied with this concept that it is before you all the time, that you keep this in your mind. Not, we have here in the transition, by contrast, there are two negatives in the Greek. There is the strong negative, O-U-K, and there is the weak negative, M-E, may. We have the weak negative. You obviously have to deal with the things down here. We're dealing with them all the time. But they are to be relegated, not to extreme asceticism, isolation in some remote place so you can't be around things. That has no support in the Bible at all, typically for believers. Not on, and then we have the things. Definite article, ta. The things upon, preposition epi, the earth, with the definite article. Now we have a verb, in verse 3 we have past present. The first verb is past. The Corinthians are believers, for you have died. For, gar, you have died. Aorist active indicative, second plural, apothenesco. We've already seen this idea before, dealing with union with Christ, and positionally, we are dead to the world. I mean, we're still in it, obviously, but we are dead to it. We are an alien entity to it. For you have died, and, conjunction, chi, and your life, zoe, with a definite article, your life is hidden. This is transliterated wrong. Perfect passive indicative. Perfect indicates existing result. Passive voice indicates the object being believers or the life of a believer. Receives the action of the verb indicative as reality. The verb means to hide something. It is K-R-U-P-T-O, crypto. And your life is hidden with Christ. We have the preposition S-U-N, which means with, rather than in, with a definite article, Christos. And then we have hidden with Christ in God. You can take it either by in or by God, but in any case, we have the instrumental or locative of theos. Now in verse 3, we have a future look. I mean, we've dealt with what the present focus is supposed to be, which, as you probably already guessed, is the accumulation of SG3, piling up SG3. We're a new creation. I'll get to that later in the chapter. We are a new creation. We are destined for a new creation. Yes, we have the same old external form that hasn't been taken care of yet. It will. But we are a new creation when we received the human spirit. We became a new creation. It is this human spirit, which we'll get into it, one of the least appreciated and understood aspects of biblical anthropology. Body, soul, and spirit. Not talking about the Holy Spirit here. Obviously, he's involved in the implantation of it. But we have a human spirit and a human soul. There is a distinction that must be made between the soul and the human spirit. Obviously, they're interconnected. But the human spirit is the new self, the new man, as over against the old self or the old man, which is the sin nature. Now, moving, let's look at the Greek here for a minute. When Christ, who is our life, this is already established statement in the preceding verse. When is this temporal conjunction, hoton? When? Christ, again, definite article, Christ is revealed. Aorist passive subjunctive. Notice the form here. Aorist passive of this verb phanerao. It means to manifest or reveal something that is not that's not manifest. Like, you know, come here and I will show you this. Okay? For the first time. It becomes manifest, revealed externally. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed or has been made manifest. That's a better translation. When Christ, who is your life, and I put your in there because there is this, pronoun, su, not translated here. When Christ, it is mistranslated our. That's okay, but why not just translate it your? He's talking to them. Obviously, it applies to Paul. If you wanted to use our, he would have used a different pronoun. Okay. When Christ, who is your life, he's making this personal to the Colossians. Sometimes he includes himself in it. He'll break and shift his pronouns. And so the translation, as corrected here with the brackets, when Christ, who is your life, has been made manifest. That's your aorist passive subjunctive. Why subjunctive? The subjunctive mood is that indicative, is that strong reality mood. But this indicates a time factor yet to be understood down in the future somewhere. Then, you also. Okay, we had when and then. When that happens, then, adverb pote, then, also, ascensive chi, you, pronoun you, will be made manifest. Now we have the same verb twice in the verse, this time, future passive indicative. Second plural, phanerao. You will be manifest with him, preposition soon, in heaven. That's glory. You will be manifested with him in glory. The glory of where he is now, when he is manifest. Of course, that's all broke down with an understanding that Christ must leave his seated place at the right hand, travel back to the outer atmosphere of the earth, and call us to himself. The resurrection or rapture of the church. Okay, point one. Back to verse one. Paul continues his emphasis on the new life believers have in union with Christ. It is a life that is phenomenally beyond comprehension. But we study about it in the Bible, and it forms the basis for what we call our hope. That, of course, is the problem with many believers. They are ill or uninformed or misinformed with regard to all of this. And, of course, the world of unbelievers, they have no hope. Their hope is confined to living and dying in this life. They are without Christ and therefore without hope, even positionally. But for us, we have this both positionally and experientially. We live, or should, every day with some thought of where we're headed. Therefore marks a transition into another level of Paul's teaching relative to the doctrine of positional sanctification, which is union with Christ. This is a very real union, like any union, but it can't be broken. Once established for the individual, it is irrevocable. There's no turning back. There's no forfeiting it through any kind of misbehavior, failure on the part of believers. Now, of course, if they don't have this doctrine implanted in them, they get pretty shaky, particularly if they're facing the death test. Then we get to see that all their praise Jesus stuff usually doesn't amount to much. They're pretty anxious, but that's their penalty. They should have got informed so they could have dying grace and peace and even be an encouragement to those around them instead of a bag of human viewpoint and all the usual that comes with it. Woe is me. This is all over. Blah. Would they not think they'd ever get to that point? They didn't prepare themselves. And being in the wrong environment means that they don't have this confidence. We're supposed to have confidence. And we do as a result of our study. In 2:12, Paul addresses this union by means of the baptism that identifies believers with the resurrection of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism. That's, while water baptism illustrates that, it's just an illustration. It's not the reality, obviously. In which you were also raised up with him. And in water baptism, we do the symbolism. We put the candidate under the water, immersed, and lift the person back up out to indicate identification with Christ. In which you were also raised up with him. How? Through faith. What got us there? Saving faith. Our faith in the truth and the command of the gospel to believe. Through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. For here as in 2:20, we have a first class condition. If you have been raised up with Christ, and we might add to bring out the conditional aspect, and you have. 5. In 2:20, he makes the argument that in Christ, believers have positionally died to the old order of things. Cosmos. Cosmos with all of its false concepts called elementary things, the belief systems of mankind at any given time, could illustrate and illustrate and illustrate things that are under human viewpoint, doctrine of demons, all of it that comes out of people's mouths all the time. All the time. And unfortunately, for a lot of Christians, they're not espousing, you know, divine viewpoint. It's just the way the cosmos is geared up, conditioned through upbringing, academic training, and all of it. Religious exposure, various ideologies and concepts. This is the old order. These Christians, the Colossians, came out of the pagan order of things. Yeah, they had overtly normal lives, had jobs, lived, celebrated things, acquired things, like everybody else does. But they were locked in to the old order. Nowhere to turn. They couldn't lift themselves up out of this. They could adopt, well, this isn't working, so I'll try. I'm getting tired of jumping through all the pagan hoops. I think I'll line up with some philosopher. No improvement. No improvement. You might feel better, but there is no improvement. That's the old order. With all of its rah, rah, rah stuff, you see it all the time. These people are celebrating the wrong thing. They're excited about the wrong thing. Are you one of them? That as you grow up spiritually, you find you become more and more distant from this stuff. It doesn't have the pizzazz it once had. You look at it and what is it? A bunch of vanity. You know, the pessimistic to those that don't know doctrine. Book of Ecclesiastes. And it's good that a man wrote this that had piles of gold. Hundreds of wives. And he only picked the pretty ones. Princesses from around the world. All these beautiful horses. All these monuments and buildings. If you read the Old Testament about the wealth in Solomon's kingdom, you'll almost be incredulous. It's one of the ways they mock the Bible. Nobody had houses that were gilded in silver. How do you know? The wealth after David died, and this prosperity thing was rolling, the wealth of the nations and started coming in. Solomon's mines. They say they found them. I don't know. I didn't look at them. Check it out. Archaeologists. That was a headline I saw today, this week. He brought in exotic animals from all over. He had an unbelievable zoo. It's mentioned in one of the books as apes and peacocks. He collected all this. Jesus made comment that the grass is decorated with flowers with greater glory than Solomon's wardrobe. You probably never saw him with the same outfit on twice. See? He had all this. Everything a human could have in a civilization and then some. Plus he had wisdom. Good wisdom. Until he got a little messed up. He had good wisdom. And the queen of Egypt came to him, seeking out the wisdom of Solomon. So there was a dynamic there. These things, and he will say in Ecclesiastes, he'll start that book right off. I'm glad somebody that didn't have very much didn't write that. I want somebody that had everything. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. It by yourself, and he'll talk about things in that book. This is the most, you know, some people, they can get out of life. It's find a good woman and stay with her to the end. But then that's over. The book comes off as real pessimistic. But the whole focus is to demonstrate that apart from God and a relationship with God, a viable one, this stuff is all worthless. And there's many verses in the Bible that says the world and its present form is passing away. Its fashions come and go. Constantly. Oh, that's so 70s. Well, it was a cat's meow then, wasn't it? My opinion, it was the worst decade ever for men's clothes. The worst decade for men's clothes ever. Did you ever see an old deal with Johnny Carson dressed up back then? And he was Mr. Dress Up, right? Yeah, because it's what he did. No. But, you know, bell bottoms and all these weird, lapels that came clear to here and all the rest of it. Okay, never mind. Anyway, here we have a forward look where believers are identified with Christ's resurrection, assuring them of future resurrection. So positionally, we have died to the old things. I mean, it's just nice to know that. Whether you act like it or not, You know it. So that you will have this view of the world and the things they think are so wonderful in the moment, and before you turn around, it's passed by. And we move to something else. This participation in Christ's resurrection is not in doubt, if, and it's true, first-class condition in the Greek. To be raised up together in Christ means that church-age believers are assured of sharing in Jesus' resurrection at some future date. That's a part of the salvation package. Guaranteed, you're going to get a resurrection body. And of course, we've done work to demonstrate how near it all is, and a pretty solid series of information to indicate how much time we have. So I suggest that you factor that in with any of your future plans. A lot of people, I'm going to go do this. Just because you can do it, doesn't mean you ought to be doing it. That's for you to figure out. I'm not going to take you by the hand and tell you what you should do. I'm just telling you that whatever you're doing and planning for a long-term future, you can forget it. You really can. Everybody else has planned for a long-term future. Well, some of us don't have that. We don't have that advantage anymore, and so we have to look at it as it's right at the door, and you therefore need to all the more be where you need to be spiritually, whatever the cost, whatever the sacrifice. A positive believer that's on top of things plans his future through prayer. I'm taking this tack, God, but if that's not the direction you want me to go, slam it down. I don't care if I have to take something that's not as, you know, impressive. Well, what do you do for a living? Well, in my case, I teach Bible doctrine. I teach the truth. Well, how big a church do you have? There we go. There we go. My previous barber always, is your church growing? Yes, they're growing. It's growing. Vertically. Of course, he was a fundy. Guy, not a clue. Not a clue. I can tell these people, I don't want to talk about it, okay? I just do not want to talk about it with you. You know, because it's such a downer. You can't get it. You ask me the same thing all the time, and I tell you the same thing. So I kind of backed off. I told the guy across the other bar, I said, do not call me Reverend. He pops it back like that. I got a first name. It's Jack. I just don't feel respectful. I don't care. Call me Jack. Got to line these people out. It's not easy to do. I'll live with pastor. Well, the shoeshine guys, he's also a pastor. Not that there's anything wrong with shining shoes, but he's always the one, hey, brother, how you doing, brother? Continue to have a blessed day, brother. And I think he's sincere, but it's just screwed up. You know? Never ask me, what do you teach? What's your church all about? Because he goes to one of these, you know, jump around and praise Jesus stuff. And yet when he sits there with all the rest of the people, nothing but human viewpoint coming out of their mouths. About the dumbest stuff. I can't wait till he massages my shoulders, one of those things that makes noise so I can tune it all out. And I wash my hair. I don't have to hear it and do the hair dryer. Get me out of here. My barber does joke. Oh, you're getting a lot of wisdom in here today, aren't you, Jack? I can only imagine being there all day. Oh, I would have to get another job or get a shop where I was all by myself. But then you got to deal with customers. But you work around it. Okay, so we are dead to the cosmos, the old order, the doomed order, the order run by Satan, where he pulls all the strings. Nine, the aorist passive indicative of soon gyro means literally raise up together with and occurs in Ephesians 2:6, same kind of deal in Colossians 2:12. The implication of this union with Christ are participation in an entirely new life and destiny. So here's the deal. You can't see it, but you learn about it in Bible class. So this becomes real to you. And it colors your attitude, your speech, and your priorities. Here in the second part of verse 1, the temporal and primary focus for believers is the things above. It is introduced by a royal imperative, keep seeking, to seek something. Obviously, 13, the things above cannot be seen with a natural eye, but are perceived via learning the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:18, which I often refer to, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. That is an adjective, pros kairos, temporary, as in Hebrews 11:25, passing pleasures of sin. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So where would you want to invest in? Temporal things that ultimately, one way or another, will be separated from the individual? These people don't act like it, though, but they are. They're trotting down the same path as their forebears did. And they're going to come up to the same end result. But they're negative, so that's all they can live for. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. That's the philosophy of these people. Get it all in. Drag it all in as much as you can. And whatever pain you have along the way, and you will, you just keep trying to drag more in. The adverb above, that indicates a locale, is used here as a substantive for the realm where God's throne is. Some interpreters argue that this word is one of the catchwords of the teachers, of the philosophy that was introduced at Colossae. Well, I don't know. But I'm sure there are a bunch of catchwords and phrases in here that would trigger them because they had a real clear understanding of this heresy that had been introduced. So there would be things that would be little catchwords or triggers that would be against that. Or 16. If so, the focus of the false teachers with their focus on angels and the heavenly realm, 2:18, is here countered by the focus on the glorified Son of God seated at the right hand of God. That is the Father. That's where Christ is. Jesus Christ, since his ascension, has been seated at the right hand of the Father. I guess you can sit a very long time in a resurrection body and not bother you. Indefinitely. Permanently. In other words, the center of attention should be where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's where the goodies are. That's where the really big glory and big stuff is. That's where it's at. Not in some investment. Not in some finding some hidden treasure. Not winning the lottery. Not all that stuff these people are doing. That's where it's at. 18. Jesus Christ, the glorified God-man, enjoys a position equal with the Father and functions as his agent in the subjection of all authorities and powers. We understand that the way the world's going right now, everywhere, that there is the hidden hand of God bringing everything forward to prophetic fulfillment. And all this evil that's allowed to continue to percolate and exist, well, all of that is not a sign of God's inability. It's simply He allows evil to reach its apex, and then he steps in. Always that way. He gives people all this time to pull their horns in, to get their act together, but eventually his patience runs out and his wrath falls. We've seen it through history, we've seen it in the Bible, and we're about to face the biggest demonstration ever of the wrath of God over the face of this earth upon all the nations. And they're earning it too. They're earning it big time. They're mocking God at an incredible level. But it's going to end. God is not mocked. Not successfully. Not without consequences. And we, through Bible doctrine, have this hope within us and this understanding of the propitious moment in which we are believers serving God, like the Colossians in the first century, we at the end. And therefore, that should govern a lot of our decisions. As I was saying, making the right kind of decisions. Again, just because you can do that doesn't mean you ought to be doing that. Or just because you're doing that, while it's not sinful, does not necessarily mean that you ought to continue to do that. If it's detrimental to your spiritual life, then why don't you stop it? Why don't you change it? Why do I have to look up and see you here infrequently? You're not better than the rest of us. You require, as we'll get into it, the same spiritual refreshment that all the rest of us need. Take us away from doctrine for a month? So, a week's big enough. You need this. Because everything is bombarding you in the world, even if you live a pretty separate life from a lot of it, and don't just throw yourself into all the nonsense out there, and you walk away from so much of it, it isn't profitable. But I can teach this till I'm blind, right? If you're not making any changes, any adjustments, well, what are you doing? It ought to come from within first. I want to be where God wants me to be. I want to be doing what God wants me to do. And it's not about impressing anybody down here. Really, it isn't. If they're impressed, they're impressed. But it isn't about that. It's about impressing God, doing His will, factoring Scripture in, and understanding it so you are where you need to be. There's people all over. They're not happy with what they've got. They're running from post to pillar to get the next thing, to have the next thing, thrill, so they can brag to someone else that they went to that game. Or they visited that place. They're doing it all the time. Promoting themselves. Big deal. It isn't where it's at. I'll tell you where it's at. 7800 Northwest 36th Street, Bethany, Oklahoma. That's one of the places where it's at. But the most you'll ever do is drive by there and judge the place because it's a small church. And you want to go to a great big one with a pipe organ and a choir and a minister dressed in a garb where you can make business contacts. Because the better off people go to that church. So I go there to make a business deal. You know, some people just go to church for that reason. They carry their business with them. They even say it. Oh, okay. Now, Jesus, as of his ascension, notice where he went from. He went from the dereliction connected with the crucifixion. He went from there to a seat at the right hand of God the Father within that time frame between his resurrection and his final ascension. That's where he went. It's another example of Joseph lifted out of the dungeon and seated at the right hand of Pharaoh. Does God still do that with believers? Take a believer who has been trodden under, pushed down, and in Joseph's case, by his own brothers. His own brothers. Not they put him in that. They under God, they put him in that. His big brothers. The only one that wasn't involved, of course, wasn't born when he was there, and that was Benjamin, little Benjamin. But the rest of them, they did that. To one degree or another, they did that. They were all there that day. The day they stuck him in that pit in the ground and waited for that caravan and sold him. And pocketed the money and went back and lied to their dad about what happened to him. Now, that's pretty criminal. That's what they did to him. But he kept his faith. He did not let anything destroy his faith. Those dreams are going to come true. My whole family is going to come and bow down before me. Not because I'm something special, but because God said so. So if it appears self-serving, so be it. He tried to humbly tell his family and just got completely blown away, put off on that. God keeps his word. He raised him up. He raised Jesus up to the right hand, and he'll raise you up too. Or he will deny you reward because you didn't do what you're supposed to do. And it'll come down harder on a believer who has been in Maranatha Church and has second-guessed part of what I've taught. I know some of you tell other people, well, I don't agree with that. You don't agree with that. Well, it's obvious you don't. Because you are not applying Bible doctrine. But you got the nerve to tell some believer that I don't agree with Jack on that. You ought to repent of that. That's one way out of that, is to repent of it. Don't do it anymore. Then what are you here for? One person said, well, I just pick out what I like. You know, like eating chicken. I pick out the bones and eat the rest of it. Okay. But they're not here. They went back to the Fundy Church, where they have a whole bunch of bones. Piles of them. Anyway. So tell people what you want to tell them. You'll answer. God raises up the righteous. They may go down to a very low place. But if they stick with it, and in some cases, he will raise them up like a rocket ship right in front of your eyes. And you'll wonder how it ever happened. Because they're under the principle, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will exalt you. He doesn't forget his children, beleaguered as they may be, and sadly, by other believers that should be in their corner and encouraging them, at the very least, encouraging them, instead of giving them a lot of stupid advice. We're here as members of the body of Christ to serve one another and to do the right thing by each other. Seated at the right hand of God, point 20, alludes to Psalm 110:1, where Jesus, on his final ascension, his second ascension, and his second appearance in heaven, the Father says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And that means subjugation. And of course, God's going to do it when and how. He's got it planned out. Now, we're going to get to see all these people. I don't rejoice that they're that way, but that's the way they choose to be. They are odds that are in opposition to God and his plan, be brought into subjugation. 21, being where he is indicates that all hostile spiritual entities, powers, have been strategically defeated with the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. They've been defeated. Satan's back is broken. His claim and hold over everybody is broken. With Christ bearing the sins of the world and having that validated by His resurrection and His ascension and session. Satan's back's broken. There was a major, major shift in the angelic conflict. When Christ got to that cross, bore the sins of the world, and came out of the grave. Everything Satan had done through all the very beginning of time to not make this not happen, failed. You say, he came close. No, he really didn't. But anyway. You know, he didn't come close. Not really. And strategically, he's beaten. So now what can he do? Well, he's going to continue to be up to his same antics of deceiving the human race in every which way. And that continues. Trying to trip up believers. And in the tribulation, you know what he's going to try to do? Kill every believer on the face of the earth. So there's no kingdom because there's no believers. But he won't succeed. He'll kill a bunch of believers. All those that are martyred under the Antichrist, mark of the beast thing, those that won't go along with that. So he'll try that one. And he won't succeed. Every prophecy will be fulfilled precisely whether you and I understand them all or not. God's in control. You know, the hardest part is to get it where you and your life know that God's in control. Now, if you get in His will and you're truly in His will, and not pulling a bunch of stunts where you got to expose yourself to DD. But you get yourself in His will. That starts with rebound. Judging your thoughts. Doing things as unto the Lord. As it will be brought out. And you start doing that. Whatever's going on around you that looks threatening or any of the rest of it. God's there for you. He requires us to have faith. In the face of threats. There's always threats. We're targets all day long. We are sheep assigned to the slaughter by the dark side. Well, if they kill one of us, they just killed our body. And given us a quick route to the crown. Now, the strategic victory of the angelic conflict, Satan, this was there. In fact, to demonstrate it, all the fallen angels were called on the carpet. And they had to look at Jesus Christ. We know Satan goes to heaven. Now, we know it from the book of Job, where he appeared, where the sons of God have these audiences before God. Kind of a shocker for people who may never have heard that. And then I presume through time, and this continued. But after Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand, think what he had. Here's the one he tried to bring down in the wilderness in the 40-day temptation thing. Here's the one that he used all these evil Jews and all the compliant Romans and everything to give, and saw Jesus all, as it were, beaten down. Now he had to go to heaven. And see him at the right hand of the Father. Oh boy, that's too good. You know, that's like in your face, jackass. But you're going to go right back to doing what you're doing, and it's only going to get worse for you. But Satan, being the corrupt entity that he is, goes back and continues to do his thing, and he still appears in heaven, now with Jesus Christ sitting up there, and slanders believers. Gives some big laundry list of stuff he saw him do. And his case is thrown out. Because they're covered by the work of Christ. And so, skedaddle. And the moron does it over and over and over and over and over again. That's his nature. It's like someone who can't quit. They just got to keep doing the same vicious thing over and over. And they're not getting anywhere with it. That's Satan. That's our enemy. Tactical victory over Christ's enemies awaits the day of the Lord, beginning with the tribulation, the onset of the tribulation, second advent, all the judgments that fall in the tribulation that we fairly meticulously have worked our way through, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and then the other three seal judgments. All of that is his enemy, bringing the tactical victory. It's one thing to have the upper hand, and he does. God does, with this, Satan can't mess with the line of Christ, try to throw Jesus off. He only had to get him to commit one sin. Just one. He only had to have Jesus fall for one temptation. And Jesus was tempted in every respect like we were. Any areas where people are tempted, it was put in front of Jesus. Not just the 40 days, that was intensified, but throughout his whole life on earth, he turned them all away. Satan couldn't knock the plan of God in the dirt that way. That didn't work. He couldn't get the Jews to stone him ahead of time. He couldn't get nothing to work. So that's the strategic victory, the cross and the resurrection and ascension and so forth, the glorification of Christ. That's the strategic victory. Tactical victory over his enemies awaits the trib, second advent, millennium, Gog and Magog revolution, and of course the final exclamation point where all humanity appears at one place at one time. Anyone who ever lived on this earth will be there, separated from believer to unbeliever, all resurrected, and the unbelievers cast into the lake of fire with all the demons. And that's it. That's the final thing in the strategic victory. The tactical victory, excuse me. All right, let's take our break.